welcome to A Christian Business Podcast. I am one of your hosts, Aaron, with Redeemed Roofing and Exteriors, and we have Justin back on the show.
It's been a hot minute.
You guys have probably missed Justin and got sick of listening to just me, so maybe Justin can...
There's no one here to make fun of you. So.
I was waiting. I was trying to find a way to say that, but...
Okay.
And today we are joined by Henry Reing, who is just setting the world on fire here with what he's doing with Christian Leaders Institute. He is the president of Christian Leaders Institute. It's where I have been schooling for the past, 14 years or so.
Actually like one of our first ones. We started in 2006. You were like 2009. But 2009. In 2009, we were really still nothing.
What did you have? What 150 students or something,
well,
maybe?
Well, yeah, 150 active students. We might have had, 1,000 students.
But active pursuing courses at that time. Probably. Yeah. Okay. Yeah. So very, very few. But so I'm so excited to hear. And Henry is so passionate about what he does and so passionate about training Christian leaders. And so we're going to talk about some of that. But obviously, typical format, he's going to share some words with us, some devotion, and then we're going to really dig into his story. And then move into what God has done through CLI in his life and the lives of the 600,000 plus, I just found out, awesome. Students with CLI.
That's really awesome.
So we're gonna get into that. So hang on, if you're excited about CLI, hang on, but we're gonna go through our normal format here. So we're gonna dig right in. Henry, thanks for being on the podcast.
Thank you very much. When I was called into ministry when I was 12, my grandmother read a passage in the King James Version from Jeremiah that talked about, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you and then set you apart and all of those things. And I felt the intensity of the Holy Spirit, like only how God can speak to you when you did not expect it. Mm. And how that was processed over the year was like, okay, how do we reach the nations? Mm. And, there's a long story about the childhood and how, you're... negative things are even part of the positive things. Especially looking back at age 62, I see even things like this neighbor who was abusive was part of your discipleship journey. And then my parents, how my mother was Miss Positive, how my dad was Mr. Analyzer. And so you go through all of these things, how I went to a public school, and then how I worked at a grocery store and then studied philosophy and then went through Calvin Seminary, then planted churches, and all of this comes to moments when the Lord shows up at times. And in 1990, I was planting a church. In that time, there was this sense of the Lord saying, before you are millions of people. And it was a dream, called a vision. And one night, somebody walked up to me in this dream. I've seen millions of people and said, they're the ministers, train them. And I'm like, sovereign Lord, I'm only a child. I have no idea what you are talking about. But my wife and I committed to that. And then in devotions, that time, there was this verse, which has now become our North Star verse. And that's where I would like to take the devotions from, Romans chapter 15, verse 14. I myself am persuaded, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of knowledge, filled with all goodness, and able to admonish others. I write to you more boldly, in part to remind you, because of the grace that was given to me by God, that I should be a servant of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, serving the priestly function of sharing the good news of God, offering up to the Gentiles an acceptable sacrifice sanctified by the Holy Spirit. I, therefore, in my boasting in Christ, in these things pertaining to God, I do not dare to speak of anything except those which Christ works through me by obedience of the Gentiles, by word and deed, and the power of signs and wonders, the power of the Holy Spirit, so that from Jerusalem all around as far as Ilkrum, I will fully preach the gospel of Christ. And devotionally wise, what I identify with this passage is that, each of us have a ministry, and each of us see what God is doing in that ministry. So each of us are part of that. And I as people are listening to this podcast, I see that possibility for everybody, that each person can speak, and they're not going to speak what someone else is doing. And I've noticed that throughout even Christian Leaders Institute now, that the diversity of ministries, this is a podcast, this is a ministry. Each person, whether you're a mother or whether you're a podcast leader or a business person, I mean, business people right now, you're ministers. This is the perfect time to be a Christian businessman, because you will change the game in people's lives, not only financially, but you're embedded. And that's what this passage means to me. And that's what my whole passion is at Christian Leaders Institute, is how do we mobilize agents of hope in a world of despair to bring hope and ask them to become the agents with us as we reach more people.
You know, I like that, Henry, because we, you know, in this podcast, right, we talk with a lot of leaders, right? Mm-hmm. I mean, entrepreneurs. It's everybody who's been on here has been a business owner.
Yes.
And so they're already leading in some way in the world. And our talk is really, how are you presenting grace? How are you ministering to the people around you through the business that God's entrusted you to? And I appreciate that you've taken that to the next step of not only how are you ministering to those around you, but how are you equipping those people to minister more effectively? And so it kind of takes a Christian business podcast, it moves to the next level.
It does.
And so I'm just so glad to be a part
of
it.
You know, one of the things that I've come to appreciate is the early church was about the volunteer, the part-time, and eventually it became the career ministers. And let me explain it a little fuller. So in there's like the Apostle Paul says he's a tent maker, and he says it right away.
Right, right.
So he's a businessman. But later on in his life, as he pursued forward, it was the business community through Philemon that supported him in his full-time ministry. Mm-hmm. So he starts out as a business person, mm-hmm. bivocational, mm-hmm. and then his ministry keeps expanding. And then soon he himself is supported by the business community. Mm-hmm. So, and I love that paradigm I think of like another story in the early church. So there's this guy named Pliny the Younger, and almost no one on your podcast or no businessman would ever heard of Pliny. Right. So he himself owns estates. He is a Roman businessman, but he's also connected to the politics. So he's asked to be the governor in Bithynia, way in the north, Turkey. So he's writing to the emperor Trajan, who has a policy of persecuting Christians going on. So this businessman, he's secular businessman, writes about Christians, and he says, Christianity is expanding everywhere, in every village, in every place. It's going everywhere. And then he says, I've arrested some Christians, and some of them do not recant, and they pay the penalty of martyrdom. Mm-hmm. Then other Christians, he said, they recanted because they were Christians 20, 30 years ago, but they departed from that place. Now, what happened then, there was kind of this, in that time, there was a thought that Jesus was going to come back in the life of the apostles. And when he didn't come back, some got discouraged. Mm-hmm. In the book of Hebrews, it was very written to mm-hmm. those people who got discouraged. So there was, Christianity was now going to be not just in the lifetime of the apostles. It was a huge change. So now it's 112 AD. And Pliny is writing, 80 years after the resurrection, Pliny's writing to the emperor. And then he says, I arrested and tortured two female slaves that they call ministers. And all I found was a devotion to Jesus Christ, devotion to the faith, their faith. Mm. So then it's, therefore I write you, emperor, what I should do. Why? The Romans were afraid of their slaves. Spartacus. Right. And here, now the Christians are mobilizing slaves and women slaves. The lowest of the low are now being mobilized to be ministers. This is out of hand. Celsus, 30 years later, another pagan says that Christianity is the ne'er-do-well faith. It's made up of slaves, male and female. It's made up of the poor born. And it's made up of a few businessmen, and women who should know better. Okay.
Justin, we ought to know better.
So it's like, it's like, you know, and that's where I look at it. It's like, you know, and that's where it comes down to the volunteer, the volunteer minister. Like everyone, the early church was filled with all these roles. The when plagues hit, there was these ministers who would go into these villages filled with sickness, and they'd be the ones praying for healing. Many times they would get the disease and die as well. Mm-hmm. Across the board, it was a volunteer effort and stayed that way for about 300 years. Mm-hmm. And then it really went to a clergy-driven professional effort. And Christian Leaders Institute, what I'm all about is how do we mobilize the volunteer?
Mm, right.
Again,
right,
in a vibrant way,
absolutely.
And how does a businessman also become a minister? So we have so many businessmen and women who are like wedding officiants and officiants, and they're doing ministry. But and think how perfect that is. You know, a business leader is now trained to do some ministry roles. They're embedded, and the next thing you know, they could invite them to their church if they're first doing ministry to them.
Right, exactly. Well. Let's dig into your story, and we're going to set CLI aside for a minute.
Okay.
There's a lot of
is probably all connected. But anyway,
right. There's a lot of Henry pre CLI, and so we want to dig into even 12 years old, like you said. So take us back there to. We want to know your personal story of faith, of meeting Jesus, and what that looked like before Jesus, and what that looked like after Jesus showed up. After you realized Jesus was there in your life, Jesus was there. Anyway, so kind of give us your personal testimony, Henry.
Okay, so I was raised in a home. My parents loved the Lord. My dad was an accordion player. My mom would give service. If somebody was sick, she would go right to their house without question. So I had this incredible for real parents who my mother was a factory worker and my father was a tractor mechanic. Mm-hmm. But they lived it. It was so incredible. Just salt of the earth kind of people. So, and my grandmother was a real intellectual. They came after World War I to America. And she had her phrase was, Christ Jesus is the joy of salvation and the conviction of faith. And she lived it vibrantly. So I had this great upbringing. And I'm the last born in this family. And I was pretty much all in on it. I never remembered a time when I wasn't on that. Well, I didn't love singing the songs. I didn't love doing it. But being in ministry was not something that I ever thought. The grandma from the King James Version, what I read earlier, was my mother's mother, so separate from the other grandma. And she was a stern Dutch person who actually had runners on her carpet. And as a last born child, I.
All right. Now we got a picture of who this lady is.
Okay. All right. I mean, like, and I'm this last born child. And my mother, by the time I came along, you know, I had few rules. So, you know, I'm just like, whatever, have fun. Everything was fun and all that stuff. So I was afraid of that grandma. So at 12.
Okay, my great grandma had plastic on her couches too. So
yeah,
it was. You didn't sit down, but she had a red bat, like a wiffle ball bat. She'd chase you around with it. Yeah, if we got in trouble, she was not afraid to punish us.
Well, what did you do?
I don't know. I don't remember. We were just good kids.
Just remember getting chased with a wiffle ball bat. Yeah.
She'd threaten you with it, too. Like, you can't catch me, Grandma. You can barely walk.
My grandparents that were still alive, they were just far away. I think I saw them 5 times in my life. But so I don't have any grandparent stories like that. My mom, however, she milked goats by hand.
Oh.
And I told her no once. And once. So she had these big mitts like mine and just like came down across my face. And when I woke up, I decided I wasn't going to tell her no again.
Probably a good idea. Right.
Anyway,
so she is scary. And she's scary to me. So I'm like, so she calls me. I'm fishing with cousin Melvin. She calls me into there. And she had a big Dutch accent. And she goes, sit down in Dutch almost. So I sat down and she goes, and she opens up Jeremiah 1 without any introduction. And she reads it.
Yes, Grandma. Yes, Grandma. Okay. Okay,
and
she, Grandma.
And I still can picture this day. Before I formed you in the womb.
In the womb.
You know, I knew you, you know. And at that moment, by the time boom was said, the Holy Spirit was like all of my attention, every sense, even to this day, every sense was pricked. And I left walking out a holy moment where I am called to the nations. Mm-hmm. And it's fascinating. Christian Leaders Institute is in 200 nations now. Right. But I, at the time, I didn't even get it. All I knew was I was 12. Now, it was interesting. After that calling, mm-hmm. it was like the next week, you know, doing the paper out, all of a sudden I became aware that in where we got the paper in the attic was pornography. And, you know, it was like, whoa. And then all of a sudden the first challenge, because a 12-year-old, that looks like great.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Or, you know, oh, yeah. And then all of a sudden I developed and then next door, there was a couple who the guy was, he was like cultivating me to have sex with his wife. This was the 1970s. It was strange stuff. Okay. Wow. And, but at the time, I don't know that it's because I called you, because I formed you in the womb and I called you.
Right,
I had no idea. As I look back and I'm 60 now, but even all of that was a preparation for ministry, because I started learning. I mean, in a sense, everyone's story is a story. Mm. You may be called to ministry, but you will face stuff and you will experience stuff that challenge you. So then I got my mother. So being the great mother she was to a last born child, I didn't even pick up my laundry off the floor. I knew, did not know how to cook. I didn't know anything. But one thing she gave me was confidence. So she, I'm 14. She says, okay, go to your job. Job? I have a good life. No, job at the NW restaurant. So I got a job at the NW restaurant. And at the NW restaurant, I was a cook. And they entrusted very sharp knives to last-born children who do not know how to do anything to cut coleslaw in your first day. I'm like, you know, oh, I mean, I just touched the end of that knife and I realized, you know, I could lose a finger. But those are, you know, the experiences, the good, the bad, the ugly, the redemption. The Lord never left me. And he brought to me a process by which, you know, there's confession, there's growth, there's healing, there's, but that's the story of everybody who's reached in ministry too.
I was going to say that, you know, I mean, we've had, this is, well, I don't know, episode 20, 21, something like that. And, you know, everybody that's been on the show has had some, you know, a few transformative times in their life. I mean, you know, Justin, you had a moment that you shared with us that, that was really transformative in your faith and really, you know, had a big impact. And a lot of people I ask who are just kind of, you know, going over their story. And if you go back and listen, you can hear it. But, you know, I ask, you know, was there a moment or a period where, okay, yeah, you're kind of gradually growing in faith, but was there a moment where there was a big jump, where there was a big impact on your faith? And a lot of time it's experience, and a lot of time it's negative experiences.
Right.
And so how God uses that to shape who you are and what your calling is, what your ministry is. And so it's kind of neat to hear, because, you know, I've heard parts and pieces of Henry's story for quite some time, and we see what God is doing in his life now. And it's just, it's really cool to kind of see some of those stories that shape. What would you say probably it would be the, well, it's kind of sounding like grandma's womb.
Boom.
You're forming into womb was a huge, was there another like really big, like moment where you were like, whoa.
You know, that same guy, Melvin. Mm-hmm. So when I was like probably 16, we were both, you know, got a car and we're driving. And back then, you know, I can't believe it. My dad would like, I got my license. And then he said, here's an old 1966 classic. You can just use it, but, you know, just don't kill yourself. You know, it's like he just gave me the keys. And like a week later, I'm driving to Milwaukee County Stadium for the Brewery game. And like this 16-year-old, is like I'm on the interstate. I look back at those. So here we are. That's that life. So we're going to church, and after the second service in one of the services, I to Melvin too, and I, we sensed the power of the Holy Spirit, and it was like the calling was like, you know, God is everything. Jesus Christ, everything. He also, you know, this is now 4 years of my cousin. He also had many experiences. We both did. And it was as if the calling to ministry, but then along the way, there are these milestones where all of a sudden you hit a wall, and what are you going to do? And I would say my life is filled with a lot of interesting milestones, meeting my wife. I mean, I saw my, I was 16, my wife was 14, and I'm telling you, like, she has smitten me ever since then, and I was 41 years this year of marriage, but she smited me in the Lord. I mean, I saw her, she's, you know, she loves the Lord, and she's a very, like, childlike faith in her love of the Lord, and but she's also a strong intellectual. So I marry this girl. I'm a dyslexic, okay? So I end up going, you know, so I go to college, and then, you know, my goal is to be a full of, you know, ministry. So they say, well, you have to really study some philosophy. So I remember my first test in from philosophy came back with a D minus, and the professor said, well, and he, and this was a Dutch college in the middle of Northwest Iowa.
What is it
Iowa.
With you and these Dutch people, Henry?
Well, you know,
Ryan,
I did
Ryan, in West Michigan.
Yeah, I suppose that's pretty Dutch, right? So I go to this Dutch college out in Northwest Iowa, and it's renowned for not for corn and, you know, agriculture, but it had a strong philosophy department. So I'm a, and a good business department too. So I'm out there, and so the philosopher says, well, I see a work. And I think you should look into business. You know, it's like, okay, you know, great. So
these Dutch people prophesying over you, Henry.
Oh, I know.
Deal going on.
So then I said to him, are you really good as a philosopher? Are you really an effective teacher? I was just joking with him, you know, poking him a little bit, you know, because he was pretty serious, but, you know, being the last born child, you know, you can pretty much make anything funny. And, you know, so it was like, oh, that, because I thought it was like this moment where he goes, like, business. And I go, well, you know, you're in the business of philosophy. Are you really good at this? And he was like, and he goes like, well, you know, some would say, well, you know, he's PhD, all the accolades, you know, everything like that. And then I said, so you'll probably be really, I'll be like a good case study for you. You know, I'll, if you can help me get a, I just, if you help me figure out how to get a B in philosophy, then that's like.
Then we know you're good. Yeah. If you can get Henry Ryan get through philosophy, then you made it.
And I had a 3.3 grade point average by the time I graduated. So he was somewhat successful. I mean, I can't say that I was like, you know, over the top, but, you know, but it, so then I go to Calvin Seminary. And now Calvin Seminary is like three times harder than the undergraduate philosophy. But then enter Pam. And here's this gal who, when we were recording, we were talking. I had shared my dreams of ministry, the calling. And she's like, you know, looks at this. And she's like, I'm in. All in. 100% in. Are you going to lead as much as I'm going to be in? Or, you know. Yeah, I'll do anything. So I promised her, would you live in a single wide? I figured, let's
That's
just,
a very real question.
Let's just be open with it. Like, what level are we talking? Are we talking single wide tent? Are we income level? Is there
a right, exactly. You know.
how in are you?
She looks me in the eye. I will live in a single wide.
That is a powerful drug.
You know, so I think to myself, yeah, whoa, she's not only hot to be physically, but she's hot to be spiritually. It's like, you
know, like, spiritual
whoa,
hotness.
I mean, it's like, it's just like that, at that next level. Yeah,
right. Stuff.
That's awesome.
So, but that is a spiritual moment.
Right.
See, when you say, what are those spiritual moments in your journey? That too is a spiritual
sure,
moment.
Sure, absolutely. Where there's like a, there's a, I don't know, there's, it. It's like one of those mountaintop experiences. Mm-hmm. And that's so.
So we got married June 4th, 1983.
Okay. June 4th, 1983. I wasn't here. Okay.
Me neither. Right. A long time ago.
I know.
We weren't here.
I know.
I won't make any more jokes about, age. How's that?
No, no problem.
So, okay. So you share with your wife this dream and you don't quite see where it's going or where it's at. You know, you're going to seminary, mm-hmm. right? So you're at Calvin Seminary. And now we're going to kind of move into what would normally be as your business story, but we want to kind of hear the kind of that intermediate space and then into CLI. So you're at Calvin Seminary, you graduate, yep. mm-hmm. and then what happens?
Well, it's clear by the time I'm done with Calvin Seminary. First, I wasn't really a great fit for Calvin Seminary.
Yeah, I kind of was thinking that too. So,
I mean, okay.
No offense, Calvin Seminary. No.
Actually, I like Calvin Seminary, I believe, more than they liked me. I mean, I was sort of like this like person who would like raise my hand because it was like something just interested me. Uh-huh. And then I would just like, and the professor would be like, I got to get through this material. We want to look at words like logos and all the, and I want to like talk about like, whoa, you know, what does this mean?
Right.
You know,
right.
Again, it was that type of stuff. But anyway, I made it through Calvin. And by the time I was through, I was like all in to be a church planter. I just wanted to reach people.
Planting churches.
Yeah,
That was your thing.
So, you know, so.
Did you, let me ask a question here. Was your feeling of wanting to plant churches, was that motivated by a frustration with churches the way they were, or did you see a need for more churches?
I was not frustrated by the way churches were. I loved every bit of it. I even loved singing out of the Blue Psalter hymnal. Back then we had a Blue Psalter hymnal. I loved it all. I loved everything about my upbringing. I loved everything about church. Mm-hmm. I just knew growing up, I knew neighbors who tried to cultivate young people into weird sex. Mm-hmm. I worked at the A&W restaurant. I saw the sadness of mm-hmm. peers who were there, who some were contemplating suicide. In the dairy department, I got into a frozen food manager job when I was 16. It was great. I loved every bit of it. But the dairy department guy, who was my age, was just absolutely in a mess. And then Billy Graham would show up at Milwaukee County Stadium. And since I could drive, mm-hmm. I would like say to my friends, let's go. Let's see. You know, so I'd ask every one of them. And then and on one of the occasions, only one person wanted to go. Strange. So I went like, just I couldn't even believe it. So,
why would you not want to?
So in the one girl that could go was like the prom queen. And here this guy who's got the zits all over his neck. He's like kind of wild and in some ways in terms of not conventional, you know, mm-hmm. has the prettiest prom queen girl in the car going to the Billy Graham concert. But you know what I saw is I saw that you could have external beauty and dynamic personality but have poverty of soul.
Right, right.
And that motivated me to say, I don't care. I don't want to just, so I have never served in an organized Christian reform that was that background. Mm-hmm. Church, because all I was passionate about was reaching people.
Right. So your passion, so you saw the answer to a lot of the world's hurt as churches.
As Jesus Christ, because he was the answer even at a young age. I could not have gone through. You know, back to that guy who was trying to mm-hmm. get me to have sex with his wife. You know what? In my hormones, I wanted to.
Well, sure. And what are you, 14, 15 years old, and there's a adult woman next door?
Yes, and very beautiful adult woman with a very open door to do things that were unspeakable. And by the grace of God, I did not.
Praise God.
Okay, I didn't do it. But the only reason I didn't do it is because of Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. I wanted to do it.
Right. So you saw the answer. So you saw the answer as Jesus, and you thought the most effective way to get him to the world was through the church.
Yes, through the gospel.
Right.
Through the church, the gospel, mm-hmm. the whole organization, right. and how can the church and how can the gospel, how can new churches, and especially in 1987, there was another seminarian, Dave Heisinger, who was with me at that time, and we were just like, I knocked on thousands of doors. And talk about like what you see when you knock on thousands of doors. Mm-hmm. And I didn't care. you know, it's like knock on the next door. Even in a further church, because I planted that one, then planted another one. Then it was in Eugene, Oregon. And I got a businessman, top realtor, who just like said to himself, you know, I'll join you. And he goes, you'll join me? Yeah. I said, well, look, maybe you'll get some clients. Well, he said maybe, but I'm just interested. And so he would take one end of the street, I'd take the other. And there was this one woman named Zoe. He knocks on that door. This is this business guy who's knocking on that door and, you know, giving out his cards and saying that across the street, there's a minister. He's planning a church. I'm planning, you know, I'm looking for real estate leads. I mean, mm-hmm. he was just like, but he would knock on doors too. Knocking on door. And lo and behold, Zoe answers the door and she's got a noose laying. She's going to hang herself.
Oh, my goodness.
But somebody knocks on the door and she somehow weirdly thinks she has to like answer it. It's like, just let the door go. But no, she knocks on the door and Gary, the realtor with me, you know, said, yeah, there's a minister across the street. And she takes somehow some transcendent new age sign that maybe she should talk instead of kill herself. And so that moment, in that time, Gary and I led her to Jesus Christ and she did not kill herself.
That's awesome.
But I will tell you that these are some of the best days and the worst days for things. It's the worst days for so many things that are being deconstructed through postmodernism and everything like that. But it's the best days because Jesus is here today, real, alive, changes lives, transforms people. It's crazy. So when you go door to door, you see that. I think that for like in business, like this is a wonderful day to do a business because you actually can control your schedule a little bit. You're not dealing with some specific corporate policies and you're ministering, you're talking to people every day. I think it's just crazy. Anyway, I digress.
No, you're good. You're good. This is good stuff. This is what people are appreciating from the podcast. So let's see. We're planning churches.
Yes.
Okay. We're planning churches and you made it to Oregon for some time.
Yep.
Didn't you spend some time in Canada as well?
Well, I was in Colorado. Well, you know, it's interesting. First was Illinois. That church grew to about 500. And then that vision of 1990 came along where it was really like, you know, and I knew it had to be ordinary people and that we had planted a Willow Creek style church there. And that style back in the Willow Creek was very much getting professional. It was very much programmatic. So, you know, I was looking at, okay, what could we do to shift it to a more volunteer style? And then I was in Colorado and an Amway distributor tried to give me an Amway. And I was so utterly impressed because here this Amway distributor was, and I saw him, you know, this is a volunteer businessman. Volunteer businessman is trying to get people to do well in business. That's what we do. I want to do in the church, volunteer people to be. So I faxed Rich DeVos, the Amway headquarters, a request to mentor me. And what did he do? 24 hours later, he says, sure, I'll mentor you. And next thing you know, I'm flying in G's jets, going to Orlando Magic Games. And he's like, totally. I mean, it's like, you just can't make this stuff up. I mean, I'm like this nobody out in Colorado sends a corporate fax to Amway corporate headquarters. And kabam, the next thing you know,
You're rolling with Rich DeVos.
Yes. Yeah. I mean, I'm the son of a mechanic and a factory worker. I mean, like when I was walking onto like the jetway on this jet, I'm thinking like, whoa, what is this?
Like, am I dreaming?
Yeah.
No kidding. So you hooked up with Rich DeVos.
And my point was, and I asked him, I just want to know how to mobilize volunteers. A guy named Steve Elzinga, another minister who is in the same passion, got into that mentorship, and he and I worked with him and learned, which became the DNA of CLI. How do we mobilize and launch volunteer ministers?
So this was in the 90s, right?
Yep, 1993. Okay, so I was 32 and he was 68.
Okay, so 90.
Now I'm like getting close to 68. Like, what happened? I mean, it's like the whole life just goes by.
So you built an Amway distributorship.
Well, then I thought
pretty
to myself,
quickly because
I said,
you're Henry Ryan guy.
Yeah, I said to myself, I should do Amway if he's going to mentor me. So I did. In 6 months, had 80 distributors, and then at the next time Rich met with me, he goes, "Quit Amway," you know. And I go like, "Why quit Amway?
Did you wait a minute? What?" Yeah,
I was like, you know, wait, back I was starting to get, I loved it. You know,
Rich
I love
DeVos
business.
Says, "Quit Amway."
He does. Yeah, he said, "Quit Amway." He said, Because don't forget the point of why you're learning. I want to mentor you on how to reach others for the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. And I know that Amway works. And I know that you will make it work. But I don't think that that's why you're here. And I go, you're right. So I quit Amway. I love the products. I liked every bit. I love the concept. You know, it really is. The Apostle Paul starts out as a volunteer businessman, so to speak, but a volunteer minister. But he's also a businessman. And then he ends up, you know, where he's got a full-time career, so to speak, in reaching others. I love that concept. Like, I just love it all. I love every bit of it. And that's what Amway does. You start out as a volunteer business person. And if you were persistent and all of those things and have the qualities, and even if you fail, it doesn't matter because you've learned some things. I've met so many former Amway people who are now have businesses because I think you just learn. I think that's part of it.
Yeah. I mean, there's a few of them we've talked about on the podcast. I mean, I was in Amway. And
yeah, it's like, I loved
Randy McDonald talked about having been in Amway. So,
yeah.
So Rich tells you to quit Amway and do what? Quit Amway and
what,
go
just
be a
pursue?
Pastor?
What no, I was already a pastor. It's just pursue your dream. So we tried things on how to reach people in the 1990s. And I then went to Oregon, and that's where the story of Zoe came and all of those things. And then I hooked up with the Bible League, and at the Bible League, you know, I found that, you know, people were willing worldwide, because the Bible League is all over the world. Mm-hmm. People are willing worldwide, but if they didn't have training, if you say to a Christian who's called, go reach people, and they don't have training, and they fail, they become cynical, and they will never try something again. Mm. And I saw that all over the world. So what Rich does in Amway is they train people, and that helps them succeed.
Mm-hmm.
So the internet was coming along, and it was now 2001, and I had a mission for the Bible League in Manhattan, New York. On September 10th, I flew in. On September 11th, I was to negotiate a rare Bible display from the American Bible Society on Broadway in Manhattan. And that's the day that the towers were struck.
Mm-hmm.
So now the towers are struck, and I'm there, and I'm ministering to people. And when people find out I'm a minister, there's a line waiting to talk to me.
Mm.
So I again realize that there are no atheists in foxholes. You know, I mean, there is, like, at the end of the day, I mean, there's smoke in the air. There's jets crashing into things. And at first, when this happened, we had no idea what was happening. Mm-hmm. So people were very, so I'm like ministering, and I realize we just need more ministers. So the week I get back, I call Rich DeVos up and I say, you know what? It's the education piece, Rich. He goes, what do you mean? I go, you know, I found out that through the internet, we could do like free education. Really? You know about the internet, Henry? I said, nothing. I will find out.
There's
a story like a couple years later where Pam and I are on vacation on a beach, and I have this big, thick HTML book, and I'm reading it dyslexic one word at a time.
And it's HTML too, which is half backwards itself anyway. So you're really confused.
She looks at me and she goes, are you okay? Is this going to like kill you? You know, that was the whole thing. And the mentorship of Rich was really good because it made me realize, you know what Amway did most for me is it made me the plausibility. I saw in them mobilizing millions of volunteer business people, I saw we could mobilize millions and millions of volunteer ministers.
Right.
If we could just figure out the steps connected to, like, you know, to be an Amway, it's really, you can buy a kit for free, some things. Well, at CLI, all the training is free. Now, we ask for donations and all that. Mm-hmm. So, you know, we have to fund what we do. But at the end, it's everything is just, let's launch leaders.
Mm-hmm.
So we did. We started in 2001, we started Christian Leaders, which first real program was Christian Leaders Institute. And now we pretty much identify as Christian Leaders Institute. although our kind of common name is Christian Leaders.
So 2001 you started. No, earlier you said 2006. So what
happened? Yeah, 2001 we started the kind of Christian Leaders, and then it was going to be on the internet, but I had to figure out how to do that. So, you know, it's like, so what I did is I planted a church, another church with Dr. David Fettes. So we planted a church.
Dr. David Fettes, brilliant, brilliant man. Like one of those guys, you're just like, what, huh?
Yeah, exactly.
Brilliant.
Yeah, he was so, I met him at Calvin Seminary and he was talking really slow at the first Hebrew, like, cookout for the first day at seminary, and I was like, who's that guy talking about?
It wasn't a Hebrew pig roast, was it?
No, it was like, but you know, everybody's so so at when you started Calvin Seminary back then, they would have like you came early for Hebrew, but then they would like start your Hebrew class out with roast, pig roast or something in the outside, and so you get to meet all the peers. And And me being the last born.
Really? Started with pig roast?
It did. It did, the whole thing.
So that was only half a joke.
It was not half a joke. It was like a pig roast. Or something like,
Anyway,
Anyway, you digress. But anyway, so they would do all these things. And so I would like being like sort of like the, and I am like sort of a social creature, you know, comfortable. Yeah, it's true.
What?
So, you know, so anyway, I'm sort of like, so who's the who of here, you know? Right. So I'm listening to Dr. David Fettes at that time, and he's talking real, he's from Montana. So he's a farmer from Montana. So he's talking like real slow. And I'm thinking, also, somebody's like going to be slower than me here. You know, it's like, so I thought, like, yes. I'm like, so then, you know,
lay minister.
Yeah, I may not make it, but at least maybe there's somebody that will not make it with me. You know? So I'm like listening to him speak and everything like that. And then I'm listening, like, oh, this is brilliant. He's like at another level, you know. So in what I did at seminary is like I tried to find all kinds of smart people because I was dyslexic. I had to figure out how to like get through. So I had my wife, she was on my team. So we'd have these study groups with David would be part of. And I would like my wife would read all my textbooks, write copious clear notes. And then I would get a whole group of other very smart people, and then they would get their notes. So I pretty much went through Calvin Seminary without reading anything.
That's impressive.
You know?
Wow. Yes.
And wait, and now you are the president of a 600,000 student school.
But he leveraged.
That's it. And the lesson for today is leverage and networking.
That's probably a good point. You know, at the end of the day, I was comfortable around very qualified people that I didn't have to be. Maybe the dyslexia was all part of like a desirable disadvantage. Maybe in the end, you know, I was sort of like, I can't do it, but I can find people who can do it. And that's all that matters. So now we have 50 professors and I want professors that are way better than me in their subject area.
Sure, sure.
But that, I mean, that right there is the premise of to having a successful business. You know, if you're looking at it even from a worldly standpoint or
any standpoint,
like you don't want to be the smartest guy in your organization.
No, that's clearly true. Yeah.
but I think that's, I don't know, like people can look at things as being so negative, like you have dyslexia. Okay, so what? You know, most people are like, oh, he's never going to make it.
Right.
I think that's a very far cry from the truth. But you learn how to work with what you have. And But I think that's an even further leg up than somebody that thinks that they have it together. Because you can move faster.
I never thought I had it together. I still don't really. So, you know,
but that's what I mean. The humbleness that comes from that is, you know what you know and you know what you don't know. And so I'll find people to figure it out. Like that. That's awesome.
So my dad, and so I started golf young, and my dad had a philosophy of golf. Okay. And I just loved it. So my dad was the best putter I've ever seen. He could just see it. He was a welder. And he used to have this theory like, you know, you put a spot on the hole like you put a spot on the welding tip, and you just have to surrender yourself to the spot or you'd burn yourself or destroy what you're welding. Okay. Mm-hmm. Mm. So he, but he also had other philosophies, such as if you're in the sand trap, you don't say, oh, I got into the sand trap. Instead, you say, I get to hit it out of the sand trap. You know?
Yeah. And, oh, yeah. Right, it's right. Perspective.
Right.
And I've always looked at that, like over my life, I'd look and say, like, you know, whoa, this is a challenge, but I get to like figure and navigate what this challenge is going to be. And you know what? Golf is hard. Life is hard. So you know what? Lower your expectations.
The nugget Proverbs 32 here. Yeah,
lower your expectations. Because, you know, something is hard, you know, and sometimes you end up doing really well. And sometimes it's you come back for another day. And that's what makes it so incredibly inquisitive and curious and fun and amazing. Like a business, you know, I love everything about business I love, because you try things and you market here. That doesn't work. You try this. You try. The one thing you don't do is quit.
Right.
Yeah.
Right. So you have.
Awesome. Like, and that's what I think too is, sorry.
No, go, dude.
What I think is cool is your perspective in just from what, I mean, this is the first time I've met you, Henry.
Justin, yeah, pleased to meet you.
Yeah. But what I think is cool is what you can hear through your whole story is your positive attitude. Like, well, I'm just going to do it. Who's going to stop
knock on the
doors. Why not?
Yeah.
Why not? Because I get asked that a lot. They're like, well, why would you do that? I was like, well, why wouldn't I try it?
Right.
Like, what if you fail? But what if I'm successful? And I never look at it as failure. We had a client who always called it paying tuition. So anytime you mess up on a job or whatever, well, you paid tuition.
Yeah.
So you learned that class. He goes, hopefully you don't have to retake it.
Yep.
But, you know, that's a good way to move forward through life. And that's one thing I always try to tell my kids is what you tell yourself in your day-to-day tends to be what you believe about it.
Yes.
I said, so if you have a challenge in front of you, you get to do this. You get to accomplish something. You get to learn something. They don't like it when they got to go, like, pick up dog poop or,
right,
you know, do dishes. But you're learning. You're learning something, and it's even learning how to have a good attitude, even if it's something that's not desirable that you want to do.
You know, if you're going to learn how to do dog poop picking up, learn how to do it like the best possible without getting your hands dirty.
Yeah, exactly.
That's
use a shovel.
I mean, use a shovel.
I mean, that would probably be a good goal while picking up dog poop is to not get it on your hands.
Right. And, you know, I mean, just if you, you know, I just think we have great opportunities. You know, I see that when I've traveled to Africa, where I've seen like so much positivity, and I've seen people live in places that by American standards would be like, I can't even believe it. It's not like you get stuck in the sand trap. It's like you got stuck with a 2-stroke penalty way out of bounds. And, you know, I mean, it's that type of, and I see in Jesus Christ, the people who take what they're given and they maximize it and they impact others.
Mm-hmm.
It's just incredible.
Mm. Earlier you were talking about kind of walking through like as business owners and that being our ministry. Our sales guy, an estimator for Overbuilt, used to be a pastor. And so he's been with us 4 years now. And we were talking the other day at lunch, and it was probably a year ago or so. He's like, I never realized the opportunity I would have to minister to people now. He goes, more so than when I was a pastor. Because when you're a pastor, you carry that title and everybody expects you.
Right.
He goes, and then they're like, oh, well, hi, pastor. Today, you know, I'm doing very well. And they never let the real them come out.
Correct.
He goes, and I get to see people as they are, as real. He goes, and I think it's way more effective.
Mm-hmm.
It is crazy the opportunity that I've had here. Just the guys that we work with and clients that we meet and their stories, like it's awesome. And to hear him like kind of say that too, it's like, oh yeah, that does make a lot of sense.
The thing I'm most excited about right now at CLI is our efficient program. Now, why? Well, so the Universal Life Church that doesn't really believe anything about anything, somehow. Well, whatever.
How do you really feel about that, Church Henry? Can you unpack that a little bit?
All I can say about that is if you go to the website, they'll say they don't believe anything about anything. So I don't even think I'm like characterized.
you're quoting.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah. It's like, you know, have you constructed in your own mind a good life? then you could be a minister, you know, that type of stuff. So, right. But anyway, I just think that's true. But one thing they have done is so many people are asked to do weddings. And for me, I had to go 4 years to college, 4 more years of seminary, learn all this, get a master's degree, somehow make it through that entire thing to somehow do one simple wedding for your daughter. Okay, now I'm just saying, okay, so, you know, as we were learning how to mobilize volunteer ministers, we saw that. We said, what if we put together a really amazing 10-hour training program to do a wedding and to do minimal pastoral counseling, just stuff in bed in your own family, and maybe that's the first role that somebody takes to be a minister. And the word officiant is an old word that goes back to like Melchizedek officiates to Abraham, and then you know, Moses goes and meets Jethro, you know, Reuel as he was first called, and he's a officiant, officiator in like the land of Midian. And, you know, it's just, it is, but one thing in common both in Melchizedek and Reuel or Jethro is that they're embedded. They're embedded business leaders, so to speak, or whatever they're doing.
Sure.
But they're, that's an office of the priest, but it's like an embedded grassroots office of the priest. So what if we then had Christian Leaders Alliance through our sister credentialing ministry? What if we had sort of the embedded people, and yeah, they could be part of their local churches and all that other stuff, but they do weddings. So now we have a funeral officiant, we have a ministry officiant, we have a romance officiant for mainly women who help people learn how to romance, because now with these smart tools and everything, people know how to do technology, but they can't even relate to each other. So what if we embed people? And the business leaders are the ones, I get here with the, this long statement to get to this, that the business leaders of the United States are becoming white officiants for us because they don't want to go to Universal Life Church. And they come and they are some of the biggest sowers into this ministry after they had a great experience with their daughter or niece or something like that in terms of performing the wedding ceremony. And then all of a sudden, they're saying, like your friend, whoa, now people from their company are asking them to do their wedding. They're not going to any church.
You know, my
fascinating.
My father-in-law, great mentor in the faith, he's a pastor, and he said his greatest ministry tool as a pastor, the two greatest ministry tools he has are weddings and funerals.
Right.
Because there are people showing up to hear about the things of God who never will otherwise. They will never darken the door of a church. And here they are for a wedding because their cousin's getting married. And he says that his weddings and funerals are the greatest opportunity for him right now because he is Pastor Dave, right? And so that people don't let down their guards or whatever. But when he does a wedding or a funeral, I promise you, you will hear the gospel if that man is doing the wedding or the funeral. It doesn't matter where the person came from. They will, you will hear the gospel that because that's his biggest. And so that's an incredible program to be able, you know,
Somebody doesn't
have to go through seminary to have access to that huge ministry field, that huge mission field.
It's just amazing because then after that, we'll train them on anything they else want to do. But what I find, you know, like how a captain of a ship can do weddings and funerals.
Right.
Okay. If you run the business, you're the captain of your ship. So I want to say, we'll train you to do weddings and funerals because as things deconstruct, I think we're going into a desert land, okay? But that does not mean God is not at work. God is at work.
Amen.
Okay, so I sort of feel like, you know, how many agents of hope can come out of business leaders who become officiants? Okay, because I just really believe that, you know, God has plans and where things are going to be. I look back at the 1980s when I started to now, it looks so different. But it's going to look different 30 years from now, and we're going to be part of the seeds for what that's going to look like. So we're entering into the age of the efficient, you know. So maybe the two female slaves talked about plenty were efficients to a slave, enslaved people, and they were used by God to create a world where some of the first even leaders of that church, the Catholic Church, were ex-slaves. Hey, I don't know.
Who knows?
Right? But my attitude is like, you know what? if we're in the sand, we have to hit the sand and put the green.
Exactly. Exactly. I want to jump back story-wise a little bit. So you start CLI, online mm-hmm. school, you get funded. There might have been somebody involved who had a little bit of money.
Yep. Yeah, Mr. DeVos definitely gave some seed. I planted a church on the side. In fact, I said to him, he wanted to support the whole thing. And I said, no, I don't want, we need a little here and there, but I'll just kind of support myself too.
Sure. Absolutely. Yeah. Well, and that, I mean, naturally God has given you a gift in terms of relating to people and getting people on board and getting people excited about, like, I remember you told a story at one of the luncheons over here at the golf course that you just went across the street and knocked on the door of a building, or you were talking to some people outside smoking and was like, hey, is the owner here, is he a Christian? And they're like, yeah, he's real religious. And so he walked upstairs. I don't know, maybe.
Yeah, but you can knock on thousands of doors. So you can certainly knock on a business door.
So he goes up and I think the way you told it, maybe correct me if I'm wrong, but he goes up to the gatekeeper, the secretary, right? And he's like, hey, can I see so-and-so? And she's like, well, who are you? And he goes, tell him Henry's here. And the guy gave him 2 minutes to talk to him. Next thing you know, the guy's one of the bigger supporters at CLI.
That's so cool.
Tell him Henry's here.
But you never know if you don't ask.
Right. So, but Henry's got that gift. And not only did he get his way in the door and God presented him that opportunity, but he also was able to communicate an excitement to this guy that this guy wanted to. It's like, I don't know where you're going, but I'll go with you. You know what I mean? I think God has gifted Henry with that kind of leading. And I think a lot of entrepreneurs are gifted in that. You know,
right.
In order to build a business, you have to almost sell. I mean, you have to sell.
You do.
But not only are you selling a product, but you're selling an idea. And I think God has gifted you with that ability to sell an idea so people can get excited about Christian leaders, about training, about changing the world, mm-hmm. about setting the world on fire with the gospel through equipping leaders to do that.
I really love that about the Efficient program with business leaders. If anyone listening to this, you know, if there's a, what's the takeaway? My takeaway would be become an efficient.
Mm.
Become
it's a 10-hour course.
10-hour course.
And it costs millions of dollars.
Yep. Yeah. It's all the training is free. We have three packages, the 125 package, the 200 package, and 300 package with all your clergy card and your mm-hmm. letter of good standing. It costs just a little more than an Amway kit.
Sure, right?
I'm just joking. Well, kind of
only
not,
halfway.
But it's true, yeah. My point being is it doesn't take that much to actually step forward.
Right, exactly.
And if you love doing a wedding, who knows? Maybe you'll get more training. Mm-hmm. Then you become a ministry officiant, a funeral officiant. Mm-hmm. Maybe then you become a licensed minister. And who knows? And why leave your business?
Mm-hmm.
Right. You're embedded. This is the day of the embedded. Let's embed.
I want to talk a little bit, and I mean, Christian Leaders is huge on my heart, obviously. But I want to.
Yeah, you're one of our alum. It's like, you know, you make it when someone is a podcast and comes back and you know, interviews the president of the school that you're part of. It's not happening too much yet.
So, I just. The concept behind Christian Leaders, and I want to talk to. So obviously you have. So I mean, we just said over
625,000 accounts that have been created, mm-hmm. and those are 625,000 opportunities to take the next step that the Holy Spirit's laying mm-hmm. upon you.
And so I want to talk a little bit about costs.
Okay,
I remember when I first started, you were measuring the cost per student because of the way the school, I mean, it's all online.
Yeah.
You record a video, you pay a guy to record a video and create a class, and then it's on there. It's up there. He doesn't.
Yeah. We have, you know, we have questions, and you know, you've got to have accountability.
Sure,
we just received in February of 2024 here, we received our candidacy status with the U.S. Department of Education, which is cool because now you can go to a place like Liberty with our bachelor degree, and they have 300 master's degrees. So get this, you can go cost-wise, you can get our bachelor's degree for $4,000 and then go on to Liberty and get a master's degree. So, and that $4,000 though, this is a really challenging education. This is like the Harvard of free. Right. Even though it's free, right. Don't deceive yourself.
No, absolutely not.
Incredible education.
Right. So I've gotten my bachelor's at CLI, and that's all the coursework is free. So I just want to clear.
Yeah, all the coursework is free.
You can take every course they've got here without a dime. Mm-hmm. And then if you want things like certifications, degrees, that kind of thing.
Official things, whatever, there is a cost. Yeah, there is a cost. Even like the degree program, we're highly regulated. So we have all these procedures. Mm-hmm. So
you had to hire a registrar.
We have everything like that. So we have educational services fees that cover, because it's not scalable. You all businessmen don't know that. You know, you got to make it scalable. So our concept is donation support the overhead of more classes and all that, mm-hmm. and we'll make all that free so that anyone in the world gets it. But if you personalize something, now it has to be scalable, exactly. Or I can't hire the people to maintain it.
Somebody's got to look over the transcripts, and that costs money.
It does.
So appreciate that. When I first started, you were talking about cost per, I think it was cost per credit hour. When you divided all the credit hours completed by the total budget of the school, the cost per credit hour was, I don't know, something like $20 or something. And then you had to move to cost per class because that number got so low, and then it was like $20 per class. And then you had to knock it down to cost per student, and then you had to knock it down to cost per degree program. And now what's your metric right now that you're using as a cost per, like the cost per 100,000 students or something? What's the...
You know, it's somewhat fluid.
It's somewhat fluid. I wonder why. Maybe Henry keeps having ideas and wanting to start new programs.
Well, you know,
how many degree programs are there available at CLI right now?
So we have award certificate diplomas, and those are like adult education type things. And they're very, all you do is pay for like the $100 certificate or diploma or whatever. It's we have now two schools. How we got accredited, we have the Christian Development School, which is like the adult education school. Then we have the Leadership Excellence School, which is the degree school, all regulated by the accreditation issues. And, you know, accreditation is like this wonderful journey.
Really? Really wonderful journey. Really?
Well, you know what?
Were you saying about him being positive, Justin?
So if you're in the sand trap, you just have to decide how to get out of the sand trap. Absolutely agree. And, you know, so in all of that, the Lord has brought the right combination of people to help us in these things. But, you know, I look at cost being, so we call it the give it forward or pay it forward. So when a student comes in, we just say, this is our dream. This is our vision. Do you want to make a donation? And we receive more income of donations from Africa than the cost of the program in Africa. Hmm. Now,
Africa is supporting more than the whole program in Africa.
Correct. Now, what's cool about that is in that continent, that's been a place that's really received, that's been a mission place where Western money from Europe and the United States has been invested. And still, if you go there today, it's very much in that culture. So the fact that Africa pays for itself.
And then some.
And then some.
Africa is paying for U.S. ministry.
Yes. It's sowing into this ministry just by the simple asking.
Wow.
You know, would you like to support? So our goal, on accreditation, this is the only thing I'll say about accreditation. It became clear in February that the key issue for Christian Leaders Institute was not the large foundation support, because most of the colleges, 85% of their operating budget comes from student-generated income via student loans.
Right.
Okay. And that's connected to the
generated
United States.
Never mind. I'm not even going to go there.
Okay. Just anyway. Now, what that means is they get student-guaranteed loans. Those loans pay for the operations of the school. Now, Christian Leaders Institute, we have specifically and intentionally, we will not take government money. We will not get student. No one will get a student loan to come to Christian Leaders Institute, period. So the definition for us to get accredited is we too have to go to 85%. 85% of our operating budget must come from student-generated income, which could be donations from students and could be the paying for the fees and all of that. So we're at the time of February, we're at 50% of now our budget is through student-generated income, the $1 gift from South Africa, as well as the, you know, $25 a month gift from students in America, as well as the $75 a month fee payment for the degree program, whether, you know, that is at 50%. So I have a young team here at Christian Leaders Institute. So I said, here's the key. We have 5 years to make that number go from 50% to 85%. Mm. Because the next time we go to the commission, and the commission is this table of like 22 leaders, and you're sitting there in the Inquisition, it feels like that. But, you know, so the whole point is what they want to see is 85%.
And that can't be from donations.
That can't be from kingdom foundations, large donations. Now, but what those monies can come in for is pay for another language. So we're in English now, we're in Spanish, we're in Ukraine, we're in Russian, we're in Chinese, as well as French.
Wow.
Those...
I mean, I don't mind giving Henry 10 minutes to plug. See, I mean, this is amazing what God has done here at Christian Leaders Institute. People can get a cell phone before they get a septic system in parts of the country, and they can get a free ministry education that would prepare them to be a pastor just as much as a lot of seminaries. They don't leave their home. They don't leave their influence. Because you talk about what I forget. They're embedded. What happens the traditional way is, and I've seen this happen so much, and Henry, this is one thing you outlined to me one time that has just always stuck with me. A church will go over and send missionaries over, and they'll, you know, find a guy that is a leader, and they'll want to train him. So they raise money to bring him over to the States and go to a stateside school. Okay. Well, he's married. Well, now he's over here for a year, and now we got to bring his family over. So we raise money and bring his family over. Now he's in the school. Now he's attending a church locally, and the church goes, man, this guy is great. He's got a call of God on his life. A few things happen. Either the church hires him and he stays over here. Now we have a foreign missionary coming to the United States, getting trained and staying here, and the people back in his village are gone. Or he says, nope, God's called me back there. He goes back there. Now he's been gone for 4 to 7 years getting an education. His wife's been flushing toilets and using an electric washing machine, and ends up back in the village and goes, oh my goodness, what are you doing? And the people are like, who are you, Mr. America? And he's lost all his influence, all his embedment, and he's uncomfortable because he's been living in Western culture for so long. And so it's so ineffective. Where now Henry says, well, that's dumb, right? And so Henry says, give the guy a cell phone for $20 and a $5 a month cell phone plan, which is another rat anyway. the cell phone companies will charge what you are willing to pay.
I get that.
So anyway, so now a guy's got his cell phone, and he's getting master's degrees. Dr. David Fettes, right? Is he still provost?
Yep.
Okay, Dr. David, I mean, the guy's brilliant. So any seminary level education is in the hands of these people in foreign countries, now being translated into their language. And can you tell I'm excited about Christian Leaders Institute?
Like, it's leaking out, yes.
It's sorry, I'll try and cover that up. So it's incredible. But then for a guy like me, who's, you know, got a family here in the States, et cetera, I'm not going to go pay $40,000, $50,000, $60,000 to go get an education when I've got a family to feed. I've got a business to run. I've got all that stuff. I mean, literally, it took me from, I completed the coursework for my bachelor's degree in 2021. I started at the school in 2009. Okay. I just took my time and did it, sitting in my bed in my underwear taking classes, right? And
let's not go there.
Little image for y'all.
Fantastic.
So it helps all the way around. It is completely funded by donations, etc. There's no government money, like you just said.
No.
So when I started, it was based on mentorship. You had to have a mentor to be, you know, a pastor who's a mentor.
You still do. If you're in the bachelor program, there's a whole system of stuff that you still have to go. You know, to me, the key thing is how do we mobilize? You know, my dream now is in the next 10 years. So in 10 years, roughly, it's the 2,000 years exactly from the resurrection from the dead. Mm. That is fascinating. 2,000 years exactly. Mm. Okay, because Jesus rose from the dead 33 or 34 AD. Mm-hmm. So we're talking, 10 years from now, roughly. Mm. Okay, and I would love to see 100 million people through CLI.
And I remember when Henry said, I want to see 100,000 Christian leaders. And there are now 625 enrollments.
Yep.
625,000 enrollments. So when Henry says 10 million, I would be surprised if that did not happen.
I'm talking 100 million.
Yeah, I think.
Well, I still think it might be over. Maybe it's like 200 million.
Probably,
I don't know.
It probably will be.
You know, the thing is why not?
Why not?
And just if it like doesn't Dustin happen, said. so it didn't happen.
But hey, I'll take 60, right?
but to that, like if you're more inclined to get a bigger number if you're shooting for something way bigger, because the processes that you have to go through in order to like really focus on that goal is going to push you further than if it's a little bit more attainable and you're like, well, we're at 100, 10 years. Okay, what if we're at a million?
Right.
It's like, okay, yeah, cool. You accomplished it, but what could you have done?
Right. No, I look at there's 2.3 billion Christians and 100 million, and that's in the world, 2.3 billion Christians in the world. 100 million is only 4.25%.
That's not
less
that much.
Less than 5%, right. Right. So, okay.
Again, these are ministers, these are leaders, but they can be leaders that are embedded through a businessman who has an efficient ministry. I don't care. Whatever it's going to take.
And here we are, 625,000 enrollees, and we're sitting in the office right now. We're podcasting from the Christian Leaders.
The CLI Michigan headquarters.
And okay, so you think, wow, I mean, CLI, 625. I mean, this has got to be a sprawling metropolis here with all kinds of, how many people do you have on staff at CLI?
We have lots of part-time. Let's say we have 25 full-time staff.
Okay, and we are right now in a building that's probably, 3,000 square feet? 4,000 square feet, if that.
Yeah, it's.
So, but my point is.
It's old.
We have figured.
Needs work.
My point is, Henry has now not only been able to leverage relationships, but he has also leveraged resources that, think about a traditional education system. Think about a traditional college to run 625,000 students through it. What is the infrastructure? What are the buildings? What is the grounds? And God has moved things in such a way in your life and gifted you in such a way and the people around you that this is very lean education.
Our budget's about $2 million, but so for what I could see in the future is like language groups, because no longer are you like setting up a seminary in Ukraine. No, it's the Ukraine language group. And now Ukraine is being scattered throughout the world in terms of what's happening in the war. Mm-hmm. But a war can't stop it.
Right.
A war can't shut anything down. And, you mentioned before, a cell phone. Amazingly, we're not subsidizing anything. They're getting their own cell phones.
Right.
Mm-hmm. So, I don't know, but I know this. That if we do a language group, it's a global language group.
Right.
So French is spoken all over. Rich and Helen DeVos, this is 2014-15, and they're now advanced in age. She died in 2017. He died in 2018. And their last gift was a 3-year commitment for French. And because of that gift, we have French going. It's run by a volunteer director. She's out of Ottawa, Canada. She works for the Canadian government. She's the volunteer director. She has a staff of mainly volunteers who then administer the French program. It's like crazy. The whole thing is crazy. And, so now again, that's a mission program, because the French, Rich DeVos said when he supported this, the French were highly underserved in Africa, French Africa. And they were very poor, and they hardly even had internet connection in 2014. And Richard, someday they're going to have phones like we have phones. Mm-hmm. And he was right. That day is today. Now mm-hmm. people in very poor French Africa are accessing ministry training. Mm.
So
that's really cool.
That's just incredible what God's doing. And so I want to kind of just kind of maybe wrap some stuff up and put a bow on it, Henry. Give us a couple things. We did talk about why not. Give us a couple things to leave with somebody. You know, obviously business podcast, but at the same time, you know, equipping leaders, et cetera. Give us a couple things to walk away with, just kind of wrap some stuff up and put a bow on it for us.
I think the first thing is to have the empower attitude. It's like, you know, in the end, your goal is not to be the implementer. It's to empower others and equip them with the vision and help them see the best in themselves and help them see that they can contribute. And there is obstacles to that because sometimes people, they're triggered, they're shut down. They can't believe they can do it. They want to do the lowest common denominator in your company. But a lot of it comes down to is they're a lot of times afraid. They're afraid to step forward. And in the empowerment attitude is like, you know what? This is why we're here. And this is a role. But, you know, how can we help you dream of things you never dreamed before? Okay, so that's one kind of takeaway. Another takeaway that I would have is constantly throw mud on the wall with a portion of your time and effort. You don't know what's going to happen. You know, you take the efficient program. In some ways, here at Universal Life Church is branding this, cultural branding this everywhere, and Christians and non-Christians and all sorts of people are, like, doing this. Okay, now, I can promise you, Calvin Seminary would not be thinking of doing an efficient program, but we threw mud on the wall, so to speak, in this sense. It's an old term. It's an old role. It goes back to the Old Testament. What if we helped? Now, at first, when this idea was put out there, everybody thought, like, can you even do that?
Right.
You know?
I don't know. We'll find out.
Yeah, right. But, you know,
why not?
And we didn't invest a ton of money in this. We didn't, like, but we said, you know, let's empower volunteer business leaders and volunteer people to do one thing. And maybe it would tease them into really getting into ministry even more. And that's exactly what has happened. But when we first started it, it felt like this way out there thing. Mm. Again, I think for a takeaway for business leaders is, while you are leading your company, you have your focus, but don't close things down. Like, sometimes it's that thought that happens at 4:30 a.m. in the morning that's the brilliant thought that's going to change your company in a positive way.
What if?
And you don't have to throw a ton of money into it. Just advance the idea. Talk about it a little bit. Next thing you know, something happens and the Lord shows up in ways that you don't imagine. Like, you know, the third thing is just try things. Like, you know, if I would have sent the fax to Rich DeVos, I would have, yeah, he could have said no. You know, I've had thousands of no's. Mm-hmm. But you know what's nice about a no? You know, that's the closed door. There's another one right around the corner. Mm-hmm. I hate the maybes the worst.
Ugh.
There is, like, painful, like the painful maybes. Like, you know, that's something we could consider in the future. You know, it's like, if you're out, mm-hmm. you're out. You know, Paul said, you know, let your yes be yes. Yes, you know, no, we know. Or Jesus said that. And then Paul went on to talk about that more. And I like that.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I would rather have a no.
Just tell me no so I can move on. I sit here and follow up and whatever.
Right. And the last thing, just don't get in your own head. You know, what that is, you know, I remember you go door to door, and going door to door is like head case city, because you will try to convince yourself after the second door, this is like freaking waste of time. And, you know, okay. And so, but if you say to yourself, look, in the next 3 hours, I'm going, and everybody, by the way, in every business has the equivalent of what it means to do door to door. And everyone knows it. Mm-hmm. Like, this is my door to door, my door to door crucible.
Mm-hmm.
So whatever that is, don't get in your head. If you have 3 hours to do it, and that's how you've allotted your time, then just do it. So my door-to-door right now is sending texts to brand new students, and I send them a little text, and the little text says, "Hi, I'm Henry, and I'm here to help you get started if you're interested." And many of them come back and talk. Now, it can be like, why should the president?
Mm-hmm.
You know, but you know what? I don't want to lose the edge. It's out of these encounters that new and incredible ideas emerge. Mm-hmm. That's my door-to-door. So mm-hmm. I didn't challenge the business leaders as to, don't get in your head. You know what your door-to-door is. Mm-hmm. Put it in your thing and just do it. And mm-hmm. you could get no, you could get yes, or you mm-hmm. can get an idea mm-hmm. that literally changes the culture of your business as you build the orchard of your business.
Mm-hmm. So, Henry, what is the best way for somebody to get connected with CLI?
ChristianLeadersInstitute.org. Or you could type in ChristianLeaders.org and you'll get there. And then just sign up and take the Multiplying Christian Leaders Getting Started class. And that will give you everything you know. So, ChristianLeaders.org.
And so you
not leadership leaders Christian leaders
yes. and not center that, not CLI that's Center yeah, for yeah. Leadership Impact yeah, anyway
ChristianLeaders.org yes
and so there is one course that everybody has to take. It's an introductory course to
yes.
get you.
I mean, you know, do people have to complete it? Yes, because any credential you get, you have to have that in. You're in there, but you can take other courses simultaneously.
Oh, okay. All
but right. you really have to take that class because it gives you, like, you know, here's the deal is if you don't take the class, you can become a pain in our customer service department. And since we're like a free, you know, all the classes are
we
free.
We need to make this easy.
Yeah, yeah. We give a, you know, help us.
Yeah, yeah. We're helping you.
Yeah, exactly. Help us by just doing the one thing we ask. And that's it.
That's all we need. So we'll make sure and put that link in the description.
Yeah.
And then for all of you who are listening, we just appreciate it. And we would love to hear stories. We got a message the other day about somebody who was blessed by what's going on through a Christian business podcast. And so we would love to hear your stories. And so, you know, if one of these things has blessed you, or if you connect with CLI and things, you know, you find blessing there, great. Let us know. Let them know. And kind of tell us your story. And then also share this with friends. The this particular message that we got says that somebody was blessed by what we do here at a Christian Business Podcast. And there may be someone that you know that would be blessed by this as well. So please share this on your social media, subscribe to it. It ranks us up in the searches when people search for Christian Business Podcasts, and we'll go from there. We've got some guests coming up from really all over the country, some that we're really excited about. So stay tuned for that. Henry, thank you so much. And thank you for the work
awesome.
That you do. I'm going to take just a second and say a quick prayer for you, Henry, and CLI. Father, we just thank you for all that you've done and who you are. And we just thank you for Henry. We thank you for calling him and equipping him to participate in an incredible ministry that you have to the world. And I pray that you would, as the psalm says, establish the work of his hands. Father, that more and more people, that he would see 100 million equipped leaders, Christian leaders. And so, Lord, we pray that in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. All right. Thank you, Henry.
You're welcome.